Our scripture passages this morning come from the Hebrew scripture first, from the first book of the Hebrew scripture, the book of Genesis. I'll be reading first from chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And please remember that when you hear the word dominion, it is speaking about management and stewardship. So hear these words from Genesis, the first chapter. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them, male and female. God created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made. And indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And reading second from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, coming out of the very famous eighth chapter of the book of Romans, reading verses 26 through 28, where Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to God's purpose." Here ends the reading from our scriptures. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer as we begin? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you are more present than what we can even imagine. Bless us with a very close sense of your presence here this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. I hadn't been at the Comstock Park Congregational Church for very long when I heard a knock at my office door one afternoon and went and opened the door, and here standing before me was this very handsome young couple who introduced themselves to me as John and Sandy. John was Methodist and Sandy was Roman Catholic, and they were looking for a church in which to get married that was more of a neutral territory than their two particular churches. And they wondered if I would be willing to consider officiating their wedding, which I consented to do. So I had a wonderful period of about 3 months to get to know this lovely young couple. So excited about life, so in love with one another, and it was a wonderful celebration of their love at their wedding that ensued. After that day of great celebration, I lost touch with John and Sandy until about 3 years later, when I received a phone call from John telling me that their little daughter of 7 months, who had undergone the third of three surgeries to correct some abnormalities and birth defects had died about a week earlier during that surgery, the third and final surgery that she would have to have. Totally and completely unexpected. John asked if I would come over to their apartment and see Sandy, who he said would hardly come out of her bedroom anymore since the death of their daughter. So I agreed to go over there, and so after I went to the Grand Rapids Farmer Market earlier in the afternoon, I went to their apartment, which was just a short distance from the farmer's market. When John answered the door, I was invited into their living room where Sandy was already seated. And I sat down with the two of them. And I had basically just been seated when Sandy turned to me after staring at the floor upon my arrival, and with real anger in her eyes, asked me, "Why did God take our little girl?" First, I didn't know what to say. I just said, "I don't believe God would want to take your little girl." And then she said, "Well, that's not what people have been saying to me. When I was at the funeral home, one person said to me that God needed another little angel in his heaven, and so he needed my little girl." And she said, "Another person came up and said, 'Oh, Sandy, how can we understand the will of God?'" And then another person asked me, "Well, you know, Sandy, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a purpose." I told them I didn't believe God was the one who would want to take away their child from parents who absolutely adored her, and who had been working so hard to make her whole in every way and in every aspect. I have to tell you, when I left there, I was so angry at these well-meaning people who had totally ransomed Sandy's ability to grieve and to heal from her daughter's very untimely and very tragic death. Who had ransomed Sandy and John's soul through their nonsensical religious platitudes. No matter how caring they may have intended to be. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a higher purpose, we casually say. Really? A beloved child unexpectedly died, and it happened for a reason or for a purpose? God needed another little angel in God's heaven? Come on. I mean, is it the will of God when there are people who are suffering or homeless or ill or frightened or grieving or despairing? Is it the will of God when a young person is denied entrance into a degree program that he has dreamed about since he was a child? Is it the will of God when an ethical dilemma jeopardizes a person's reputation and their very livelihood? Is a doctor fighting against the will of God when she tries to stop the progression of disease from taking a person's life? Or when a rescue worker labors to exhaustion to pull a victim from the rubble of an earthquake? Really? So let me say, first of all, from a purely biblical point of view, and let me say this very emphatically, the Bible does not state anywhere in either the Hebrew or the New Testament scriptures that everything happens for a reason or a higher purpose. You will not find that declaration anywhere in the Bible, and if you find it, I'd like to have you show me where it is. So please hear me this morning, and please hear me. God does not send, God does not will, God does not cause or plan or determine or predestine bad things to happen to people. In my humble opinion, that is just very bad theology, and not just bad theology, but very hurtful theology that I think is only intended to bind people up and make them feel guilty. So if what I am saying is true, then what does the Bible, from a theological point of view, say about God's will? And how can we know God's will? Let me unpack this just a bit for us this morning from my perspective and out of my personal theological understandings. You can't blame anybody else. This is all me. Agree or disagree? Leslie Weatherhead, one of the most popular preachers of the 20th century, who before his death was the pastor of London's famous City Temple Church and was a pastor there during the ravages of World War II in Great Britain, has probably had the biggest influence on my theological understandings of the will of God. Weatherhead speaks of God's will in three dimensions. First, God's intentional will. Second, God's circumstantial will. And third, God's ultimate will. First, there is the dimension of God's intentional will. Here, God's intentional will is God's original and purposeful ideal for all of humankind and for our world, which is expressed in humankind's beginnings with God as the creator of all the creation. A part of this ideal is lifted up in our reading from Genesis 1 this morning, which speaks about our being created in God's image and in God's likeness. And the fact that God names all of God's creative work, that God names all of God's creation as good. As good. Here, God's intentional will is defined as God's highest desire for humankind's best, and God's desire for the finest of everything for all people, for things like peace and harmony and justice, for things like high self-esteem and personal wholeness, for things like truth and fulfillment and freedom, for things like long life and good health and good relationships and so on. God's intentional will for us is God's ideal for us and for all of humankind and even for nature at God's creation. And it follows the theological concept that God only wants what is good for us and for all and for everything. For all of us. For all people. And for all time. Again, this is what Weatherhead calls God's intentional will. It's God's ideal. However, we all know we live in a world of natural law, where things like gravity and genetics and disease and bugs and weather and other natural phenomena impact our everyday life and our everyday experiences. And we all know we live in a world of free human choice, where things are often less than this ideal that God would have desired for us because of the imperfect choices that we or others make. Therefore, in these very real and very imperfect circumstances of life in which we live, and as we engage life in a lesser form than what God would have ideally wanted or deemed for us. We are often met in these circumstances by what Weatherhead calls God's circumstantial will for us, which is God's will or God's best for us within these lesser and imperfect circumstances in which we live and in which we must face. Where we are often confronted by choices and experiences and events that are less than what God would ideally want for us or for our world. These circumstances can include such things as illness, or as personal failures, or the loss of a loved one, or being the recipient of someone else's bad decisions that impact our lives, or natural calamities like earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and tsunamis and things like that, and includes any number of other things or events or outcomes that are less than the ideal that God would want for us and for our world. In the midst of this less than perfect world in which we live, again, something not willed or caused or planned or determined or predestined by God, finding God's best for us in these circumstances here means finding the most God-like solutions we possibly can find to the particular circumstances we are within. Finding God's circumstantial will means to approach circumstances in a way as to seek the best and most loving outcome we can. All of this in spite of these lesser circumstances that we are facing. And by doing this, we win something positive from them, as I think was suggested by Paul in our reading from Romans this morning, while also being guided within those less than perfect circumstances by the loving presence of God that is always with us, always within us, and always working on our behalf. Trying within these circumstances to remember first and then secondly live up to the ideals of God's intentional will that is held up there for us. When we face these circumstances that are less than perfect, less than the ideal that God would wish for us, we can name it as exactly that. I'm in a situation, I'm in a circumstances that is less than what God would have wanted for me. Not something imposed on me by God, but less than what God would ideally want for me. With the knowledge that God is still immersed, involved, and present in those circumstances. Well, finally, even though we have all faced and will face these imperfect and very difficult circumstances in our lives, and we all will. You can't get away from them. It is not an indication that God doesn't love you or that you don't have faith. And again, these circumstances that are not willed or planned or caused or determined or predestined by God, there is still another dimension of God's will that can meet us here and where we are. Something that Weatherhead referred to as God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will is the belief that because God finally and by nature is sovereign, because God holds the final boundaries of this human existence, finally, God cannot, and God's ideals cannot, and God's purposes cannot and will not be defeated. That God will ultimately fill and fulfill God's purposes in us and in our world, in spite of these less than ideal circumstances of life that we face. Indeed, because of God's ultimate ultimate will, we believe that God ultimately has the power to overcome even the worst of circumstances and the worst of the experiences that we face. And that ultimately God will have the final say in our lives and have the final say in our world. That ultimately, absolutely nothing is beyond the outward boundaries of God's love and eternal ideals. And that nothing can happen in your life or in my life which can in any way or finally defeat God and God's ideals. Yes, natural law and humankind's freedom may be able to divert the idyllic stream of God's ideals down the mountain in various and sundry ways. And yes, sometimes this downward motion is in catastrophic ways. Nonetheless, by faith we believe the water will still reach the river of God's ultimate will and not be lost. God will have, we believe by faith, and God does have, we believe by faith, the final move. Everything does not happen for a reason or a purpose in this great mystery of life that we live and face. And so, my friends, even in the midst of the challenges and difficulties and tough situations and mysteries of life we sometime may and we sometime will confront, we are invited to first believe that God did not and does not will or send them to us. I hope you can believe that. I hope you can say that to yourselves, especially when you're facing tough times, that indeed they are just part of living life in a naturally evolving world with a human environment that has free choice. But that by faith and by hope, we know that ultimately God and God's ideal for you will not be defeated. That the goodness and love and purposes of God will ultimately have the victory over the ills and sorrows and injustices and pain and imperfections of this world. Yes, God is present. And God will have the final and eternal word. And it will be a word of victory. God will not be defeated. The final word is a word of victory. Let me leave you with a favorite true story of mine this morning. I am sure you have heard me say it before. It is a symbolic story for me. It is a story about Henry Sloan Coffin Jr., the former preacher at Riverside Church in New York City. And is around the circumstance of the death of his 25-year-old son. Many years ago, Coffin's 25-year-old son was on his way home from a party, driving his car. It had too much to drink. When his car, for whatever reason, ran off the road, down an embankment, hit a tree, and his son was killed. Coffin didn't know how long his son had been lying there at the time that he was discovered, if he had died quickly or if he had lingered for a while. But as he said, it was the absolute worst thing that he had ever experienced in his life, the loss of his son. Well, after the death of his son, he went for a little while out of New York City to a sister's place in some suburb outside of New York City. And he was at the home of his sister when one of the neighbors stopped by to offer her sympathies and condolences to him and to the family. She turned to Coffin and said, "Oh, how can we understand the will of God? Everything happens for a purpose." And he slammed his fist down. And he turned to her and he said, "It is not the will of God that my son, at the young age of 25, with his life opening up before him, would accidentally careen down an embankment, hit a tree, and be killed." And he walked away and went upstairs to one of the bedrooms and closed the door. The Sunday after his son's funeral, he was speaking with his congregation, and he said to his congregation, he said, "There are two things that gave me comfort during this past time. One," he said, "was knowing that there were so many caring people who were there to support him and his family and care for them and offer them love and offer them care and support." And he said that the second thing was knowing that when his son was at the bottom of that ravine, that it was God who had wept the first tear. Thanks be to God. Amen. pray. Gracious and loving God, accept our sincere thanks for the gifts and the blessings of life, for all that you gave us in our birth, for your ideals for us that were lifted up in creation, and for all that you give us in the richness of our unique earthly journeys. As we think of our life's journey today, we pray for those whose journey has been trying and is difficult, and for those who don't have the strength even to carry on. We pray for those whose paths seem to continually spiral downward or seem to turn back upon themselves through poverty or pain or loneliness or prisons of soul, mind, memory, or body. And we ask you now to hear our silent prayers offered this day for others and for ourselves. O God, strengthened by your boundless love, help us to face today with confidence and to face tomorrow with hope. As we live, deliver us from the things that hold us back and help us to be mindful that we do not ever journey alone. That you give us communities of people to support us, and you are present through your Spirit in our midst. Help us to hold on to the promise that you walk beside us throughout all of life. And as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote, O God, let us notice finally that you are able to give us interior resources to confront the trials and difficulties of life. As each of us faces circumstances in life which compel us to carry heavy burdens of sorrow, sometime adversity assails us with hurricane force. Glowing sunrises are transformed into darkest nights. Our highest hopes are blasted, and our noblest dreams are shattered. Admitting the weighty problems and staggering disappointments, Christianity affirms that God is able to give us the power to meet them. May these words of Dr. King be our words for us today. Words of hope and faith every day. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus, our friend, the companion along life's way, and our eternal guide. Amen.